We have now looked on past occasions at the beginning of a material universe and the beginning of a human race, chapters 1 and 2, the beginning of human sin, the first few verses of chapter 3, and now we have the beginnings of Revelation. Now I really ought to qualify that, for undoubtedly Revelation began for Adam the moment that God created him out of the dust of the ground. But here we have God's revelation with regard particularly to the consequences of sin, but we are again taking up where we left off yesterday. Let's read then from verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. From thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Again shall we bow for a moment in prayer. Our Father, give us again, we pray this morning, to know a real sense of thy presence with us. Grant, O Lord, that thy word shall reach our hearts, that we shall not just listen to it and receive something that may make us nod in approval or in acquiescence, but something that shall cause our hearts to be humbled before thee, and that shall bring upon us a deeper sense of our own need of thee. Grant, O Lord, that we shall go away with a deeper appreciation of thy word and of thy Son, of whom it speaks. We ask in his precious name. Now we know that all revelation lies with God. And by the way, you better begin your notes with number 4, the beginning of revelation. And remember that little qualification. In a sense, this was scarcely the beginning, because God undoubtedly made certain things known to Adam as soon as he created him, without having recorded them for us. At least, he does record one. We know that before ever God made Eve out of one of Adam's ribs, God said this to Adam, of the trees of the garden, the trees that are in the garden thou mayest eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Here in itself was a revelation that was given to Adam before Eve was given to him. He passed this on to Eve, and you will notice that her responsibility, although the word of God did not come to her directly as it came to Adam, but undoubtedly through her husband, her responsibility was none the less. Here, however, in this chapter 3, from verse 12 on, we have God revealing in detail, particularly, the consequences of sin in this instance. When God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, you will notice, God did not reveal to him what could happen, but God in his perfect knowledge revealed to Adam what would happen. God didn't say, if you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He said instead, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God knows the end from the beginning. And God revealed to Adam, even at that point, the fact that although in this garden everything was lovely, and although he had been given tremendous privilege in the garden, and everything his heart at that point might long for, yet he would one day do the only thing that God commanded him not to do, and so eventually be put out of the garden and separated from the God who made him. That's a very sad thing to think about. Now in chapter 3, the sin has taken place, and God begins to unfold by way of revelation things that are now going to take place. He shows to us the effects of sin, which is where we left off yesterday. I reminded you that when someone sins, the innocent suffer with the guilty. This is demonstrated in verse 21 very graphically for us, when God made coats for them out of skins and had to slay a beast in order to do it. We'll come back to that. I want to show you six things this morning concerning the effect of sin. First of all, the animal creation was affected, and then secondly, the Christ was affected. Thirdly, Satan himself was affected, then the woman was affected, and plant life was affected, and finally the man himself by his sin was affected. Now that's our study for this morning, so you can begin by putting down that number 4 if you haven't done it already, and then A, B, C, D, E, and F under it. Now you will notice I have studiously avoided this year those big B's and big C's and little A's and so on. I was reminded last year by Mr. Ferguson that I had to be very careful not to get drowned in one of my little C's or stung by one of my big B's. Now that's the reason why I'm studiously avoiding them. I hope, however, you're getting your notes right. Little A then, and the number 4. That saves me, it saves the situation this morning. The animal creation was affected. Let me read this to you. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And this, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now Adam little knew that day when he took from the hand of his wife the forbidden fruit, he little knew how much damage would be done through his disobedience and how many would be called upon to suffer. Like ourselves, when we sin, when we sin in what we consider to be some small fashion, we little realize what we are setting in motion. We little realize how by flinging the pebble into the pool of sin, we are going to send out those far-reaching rings until they get to the uttermost bank, and yet it's true of every sin that we commit. You know, there are believers who talk about little sins, and there are believers who talk about white lies. Do you know what the Chinese proverb says? You never say little when speaking of smoke. And how true it is. A woman is not very concerned whether a snake is 6 inches or 6 feet. She sees one or even has some suspicion that one may be lurking in the vicinity, and she'll leap 6 feet. It doesn't matter that it's only a little snake. We have learned that even little snakes can be very deadly. And the Chinese learned some profound wisdom when they said, you never say little when speaking of snakes. And you ought never to take that adjective upon your lips when speaking about sin. For little sins do not exist. Their consequences may well be tremendous. Let me read to you, or rather will you read with me, from Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and the last verse, the verse 25 in that chapter. This, of course, is speaking of the days of the millennium. It says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. I notice two things in this connection. The change in the animal creation because of the sin of this man and this woman. First of all, there was a change in general. And then secondly, there was a change in particular. When you read in Isaiah chapter 65 about the wolf and the lamb lying down together, and the lion and the bullock being coupled together, you have a description of things as they were in the Garden of Eden. For in the millennium, we are going to revert to those wonderful days when there was nothing to hurt or to destroy in all that holy mountain. But you can see, as soon as ever sin came in, among the animal creation, there was a change in general. It was discovered thereafter that no longer could the wolf and the lamb lie down together without the lamb being very much at a disadvantage. No longer could the lion and the bullock be coupled together without it being very much to the bullock's disadvantage. There was a change in the animal creation because of the fall of man. A change in general. But there was also a change in particular. Look at this verse, this interesting verse 14, and notice, while in verse 15 you have reference to the punishment of Satan, in verse 14 you have a reference to the punishment of the serpent. And notice, the animal creation, or this part of it, was reduced to a rather tragic condition. Yes, the serpent himself. And know that it wasn't really the serpent that tempted the woman, but the serpent was punished. It was Satan in the guise of a serpent. And yet you see here the serpent, the animal creation, is punished. I want you to think with me for a moment about the serpent in the past and the serpent in the present and the serpent in the future. And I'm talking, you will remember, about the animal creation and not about Satan, who came in the guise of a serpent. I want you to see how the animal creation was punished because of Adam's sin. The serpent in the past was a creature of beauty. Neither we have no description of him, but we know that this was the reason why Satan chose to disguise himself as a serpent. because it seems that just as Satan had been the most beautiful creature in the heavens, so the serpent was the most beautiful creature upon the earth. And Satan knew how very susceptible women are to beauty. And so he disguised himself as this beautiful serpent, which undoubtedly in those days walked upon feet, a very beautiful creature, and so he came into the garden in that guise, or in that disguise. That was the serpent in the past. But what about the serpent in the present? On thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Instead of being an attractive and beautiful creature today, the serpent is repellent and repugnant, so that no longer are women and men drawn to him, but repelled from him. I heard their screams last night as they made their way to the campfire when somebody suggested there may be snakes lurking in the grass. Why, they leap even at the mention of them, because the snake is no longer attractive and beautiful, but instead he is repugnant and repellent, and we remove ourselves as far from him as we possibly can. But what about the snake in the future? And I think that this is most significant. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25. The wolf will be chained, and the lamb will be chained, and the lion will be altered, and the bullock will be changed, but the serpent will be just the same. It says significantly there, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. So that this judgment will be even carried over for the serpent right into the very millennium. So far reaching are the consequences of sin. And the first to say the extreme physical penalty for sin was an innocent creature, the one that was slain to provide Adam and Eve with hope. So you see, the consequences of Adam's sin affected the whole of the animal creation. Very sad, isn't it? Let's go on to the second one. Not only was the animal creation affected, verse 14, but the Lord Jesus Christ was affected, verse 15. Let me read it to you. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And God is now addressing himself to Satan, still in the serpent's guise. And you will notice there is definitely a reference to the Lord Jesus here. You know it well. In fact, there are three things that are notable in the verse 15. Number one, a specific identification. Here we have a reference to the seed of the woman. Now we know that this is a specific identification because only the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. A virgin shall conceive and be with child. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. How shall this be, she said, seeing that I know not a man? Says Matthew, before they came together, she was found with child. All the rest of men are the seed of the man. But here we have the seed of the woman, a unique and positive and specific identification. It can refer to none other than the Lord Jesus, for he alone was the seed of the woman, the born of the virgin. But you will notice in the verse not only a specific identification, but a permanent antagonism. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There is also in the verse a final conflict. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we have an enmity that has existed ever since that day between men and Satan. Between the children of God, rather, and the children of the evil one. It has been suggested that this will be brought to a final climax when the seed of Satan, the Antichrist, is brought into contact with the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, and finally vanquished. I feel myself that this is actually and primarily a reference to Calvary, when Satan himself was defeated by the Lord Jesus, who suffered there in agony. His heel was crushed. His torment and suffering was extreme. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But while his heel was crushed, it was Satan's head that was crushed. And there Satan was finally defeated. So the Christ was affected, and because of the sin of Adam, the second Adam finally had to climb a hill called Calvary and die in agony and shame upon his stomach. I'm sure that Satan never realized that day how far-reaching would be the consequences of his sin and disobedience. But you'll notice in this same verse, the third thing, the devil was affected. And we learn from verse 15 two things again, that for Satan there was no possibility of reconciliation, and for Satan there was no possibility of escape. You know, although Satan tries to blind the minds of men and women so that they poo-poo the Bible and turn away from it and say it isn't true, the devil believes the Bible from cover to cover, and the cover as well, because it says on the outside, Holy Bible. The devil believes the Bible, make no mistake at all about it, and while he is trying to pretend before men, or he's trying to deceive men into thinking that they can sin and get away with it, they can sin and avert the consequences, yet the devil knows his doom is sealed. You know, Satan isn't trying to escape hell. He knows he's going to be there as surely as the dust follows the dawn. He knows the day will come when he'll languish in the pit. For Satan, there is no possibility of reconciliation. For Satan, there is no possibility of escape. I was struck as I read this person again by noticing how God speaks to the man, how God speaks to the woman, and then how God speaks to the devil. He says to the man, "Hast thou eaten of the tree?" A question. He says to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" A question. But he says to Satan, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed." There is a change in his tone. There is a change in God's attitude. There is an air of finality about what he says to Satan. While a possibility exists for Adam and Eve, it doesn't exist for the evil one. Possibility of reconciliation for them, but not for him. A possibility of escape from the final consequences of their sin for them, but not for him. And because the devil's doom is sealed, and because he knows he's going to languish for a countless ages of eternity in the caverns of the damned, Satan is not trying to escape that, but he's trying as hard as he can to drag as many down with him to share it with him as he possibly can. I heard men say very blithely and say very blatantly and almost carelessly, "Well, if there is such a place as hell, and I go there, I'll have lots and lots of company." Don't you believe it? They may be many men and women who, turning away from the Lord Jesus and deliberately refusing the remedy for sin, who will find themselves in eternal darkness, but there will be no company for one another. For one of the worst of the torments of hell is its awful, isolated state. So while there will be many there, not one will be able to comfort the other. Not one will be company for the rest. Every man will be isolated in that dread darkness, separated eternally from God. I wouldn't like to think that there's any young man here, any young woman, or any older person, and you still stand in that grave danger of finding yourself eternally lost, because you have so far turned away from the Lord Jesus. of the animal creation was affected. The Lord Jesus was affected. Satan was affected. In verse 16, the woman was affected. This again is interesting. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now there are two things again that are emphasized in this verse. As a direct result of sin, there is an association of motherhood with sorrow. It was never meant to be, but after the fall, it came to be. And then secondly, as a direct result of the fall, there is for this woman the experience of subjection or subjugation. Let's look at the first one. This association of motherhood with sorrow. Let me draw an example from the past. Right here, Adam and Eve. It says here, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. You know, I think it must have been wonderful for this couple to be contemplating the birth of their first child. This is part of our study for tomorrow. But you know, when their first child was given to them and grew up, the very first man that was born, because Adam never was born, became a murderer. And these two parents lost their first two children in one fell swoop, in sorrow. They were conceived, and motherhood was linked with it because of the fall. But let me draw an example from the present. Did you notice this expression? I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Not only are sorrow and motherhood linked, but you will notice, as a direct result of the fall, there was not only a multiplying of sorrow, but there was a multiplying of conception. You know what the greatest danger to the world is today? Not communism, not Roman Catholicism, greater ministers, both of these are, but the greatest danger to the world today is what has been called the population explosion. Because of these tremendous advances in medicine, the birth rate has been going up and going up, and also deaths of birth have been going down. The population of the world is growing and growing and growing until the world's population becomes its greatest threat. And you know that this is a direct result of the fall. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. God never intended the world to be overpopulated. And the world today is overpopulated because conception is not controlled in the way that God planned that it should be. As a result of the fall, the whole of the balance was thrown out, and the population explosion of the day comes as a direct result of the sin of man at this instant. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I'm sure that Adam never knew that the consequences of his sin would be carried on down through the ages into the 20th century to present the world with a tremendous crisis and dilemma. I say to you again, you don't know as an individual how far reaching the consequences of your sin may become. Now verse 17, the plant world was affected. In verse 17, the ground was cursed. In verse 18, there was an invasion of weeds. In verse 19, the fertility of the ground was damaged. Listen. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, but in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Can you imagine how often Adam must have turned and looked in the direction of the garden, and remembered those days when it was his responsibility just to dress the garden? You know, all the work that Adam had to do was go out there and, I suppose, smell the flowers and enjoy the beauty of that garden. Everything in the garden was lovely. But that's the only garden of which it could be truly said. All the rest of gardeners had had hard work keeping their gardens in shape. In the early days before the fall, previously this garden had produced with very little effort, and Adam and Eve had been able to enjoy the fruits of the garden without any labor, but not anymore. Now, since the fall, all the fruit has to be wrung from the ground, and Adam has to produce it by the sweat of his brow. Many must have been the day after the fall when Adam, with his back breaking and feeling very, very weary, hardly able to drag one foot before the other one, must have mourned those days before his wife, as we heard last night, ate him out of house and home. At least he blamed her, but he was just as much to blame himself, maybe a little more. Until I reminded you yesterday, his sin was deliberate, while she was deceived. Here he is then working hard, and by the sweat of his... He blamed her, but he was just as much to blame himself, maybe a little more. Until I reminded you yesterday, his sin was deliberate, while she was deceived. Here he is then working hard, and by the sweat of his brow, producing for his meal. How tragically is the man's world affected? What do we say finally about the man? Yes, he was affected. Of course, he deserves to be. I wring in the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, and so on. Verse 20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now, this is very interesting. I don't know whether you realize that Adam called his wife's name Eve. What did God call her? You know what God called her? He called her Adam. If you read in chapter 5 and verse 2, you'll find God called their name Adam. They were Mr. and Mrs. Adam. It was Adam who called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so here they are, living together, now outside the garden. And how hardly is the man being taught his lesson. You will notice, first of all, the toil became imperative. Somebody says very wearily these days, why should the working man work while he's got the health and strength to lie in bed? There's the reason why. Because Adam's sin was cast out of the garden, God cursed the ground and said, now go to it, Adam, and wring the harvest out of the ground. Toil became imperative. So we read in the New Testament that a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Or you read in the New Testament, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Of course, that's not right. But however, here it is. He must work and work and work. If he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Toil for this man became imperative. And secondly, bondage was the outcome. Bondage became the result. Adam was never hereafter a free man. Adam never knew any liberty after this. He had fallen, he had sinned, he was separated from God, he was outside the garden. And now he became a man in constant bondage. But you know, over the whole of this scripture, there's an atmosphere, a pallor of death. From the ground you were taken, God says, dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. And concerning death, and this of course is where sin leads, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Notice the declaration of it in verse 17 and the demonstration of it in verse 21. God made a declaration concerning death in that 17th verse. And then before the eyes of Adam and Eve, he struck down one of his creatures and shed its blood. You know, if Adam never realized before the heinousness of his sin, I think he must have done as he stood there in horror and watched the God of heaven slay a beast, watched his red blood trickle to the ground, a third eye glass over, and which were face to face with death. That sin in the ultimate sin. And I repeat, if Adam never before recognized the heinousness of his sin, I feel sure he must have done at that moment when he stood looking down at the corpse of a creature that had been warm and lively just a few moments before. I hope that this morning we're going to go away very solemnly pondering the truth that are emphasized in the rest of this chapter 3. If we persist in going on in our sin, if we persist in following the dictates of our heart, we are going to eventually find ourselves overtaken by death. If we are in our sin and outside of Christ, we shall be overtaken by spiritual death, the second death, and find ourselves in an eternal hell. If as believers we continue to dabble in sin, we may find ourselves overtaken by physical death. And that before our time. It's such a solemn thing to be dabbling in sin that God caused it to be recorded as certain. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, suffering in the body sometimes is an earmark of God's respect for a believer. God sometimes brings suffering and sickness into the life of a believer because he knows that here is a man who can endure patiently, and his patient endurance of his suffering can be a testimony and due to the glory of God. Now, don't you imagine, don't for a moment run after these men like Oral Roberts, who lead men and women to believe that if they've got faith, they'll be healed. It isn't always the will of God to heal. The reason being that there are spiritual men and women who are entirely content to be sick, if that's the will of God for them, and the glory of God can be the result of their sickness. And there are some men to whom God gives this rather fearsome ministry of witnessing for him patiently in sickness. There were sick people in the New Testament, even the Apostle Paul himself. It wasn't the will of God to heal him. Why should it be the will of God to heal every other man apart from the Apostle Paul? Sometimes sickness can be to the glory of God, and a real spiritual man would rather endure that and accomplish the will of God in so doing. But it is possible for sickness to be brought upon us by our sin, as it was by the Corinthians. You see, if we sin, we shall suffer. And sometimes that suffering will be in a physical realm. We can't afford to sin. It doesn't pay to sin, because it always demands its counterfeit, and in the end will prove to be a bad bargain. Shall we pray? Our Father, again we ask that thou would impress upon us the thought that our sin, not at all unlike the sin of Adam, is like a pebble cast into a pond. The ripples from it reach out to the furthermost bend. Grant, O Lord, that we might have consideration for our loved ones. Grant, O Lord, that we may have consideration for our acquaintances and friends. Grant, O Lord, more that we might have a consideration for thy glory and for our testimony. And so when Satan tempts us to do as the Lord Jesus did and turn away, knowing that any other course is followed, and it leads to death. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.